I say the truth in Christ, I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost, that I have a great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. For I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh, who are Israelites, to whom pertaineth the adoption and the glory and the covenants and the giving of the law and the service of God and the promises, whose are the fathers, and of whom, as concerning the flesh, Christ came, who is over all, God blessed forever. Amen. Not as though the word of God hath taken none effect, for they are not all Israel which are of Israel. Neither, because they are the seed of Abram, are they all children. But in Isaac shall thy seed be called. That is, they which are the children of flesh, these are not the children of God, but the children of promise are counted for the seed. For this is the word of promise. At this time will I come, and Sarah will have a son. And not only this, but when Rebekah also had conceived by one, even by our father Isaac, for the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth. It was said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger. As it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? God forbid. For he saith to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on him whom I will have compassion. So then it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. For the scripture saith unto Pharaoh, even for the same purpose have I raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee, and that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. Therefore hath he mercy on whom he will have mercy, and whom he will he hardeneth. Thou wilt say then unto me, why doth he yet find fault? For who hath resisted his will? Nay, but O man, who art thou that repliest against God? Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, why hast thou made me thus? Hath not the potter power over the clay of the same lump to make one vessel unto honor and another vessel unto dishonor? What if God, willing to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction, and that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy, which he had afore prepared unto glory, even us, whom he hath called, not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles. As he saith also in Osi, I will call them my people, which were not my people, and her beloved, which was not beloved. And it shall come to pass that in the place where it was said unto them, ye are not my people, there shall they be called the children of the living God. Esaias also cried concerning Israel, though the number of the children of Israel be as the sand of the sea, a remnant shall be saved. For he will finish the work and cut it short in righteousness, because a short work will the Lord make upon the earth. And as Esaias saith before, except the Lord of Sabaoth had left us a seed, we had been as Sodom and had been made like unto Gomorrah. What shall we say then? that the Gentiles which followed not after righteousness have attained to righteousness, even the righteousness which is of faith. But Israel, which followed after the law of righteousness, hath not attained to the law of righteousness. Wherefore? Because they sought it not by faith, but as it were by the works of the law, they stumbled at that stumbling stone. As it is written, "Behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone and rock of offense, and whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed." Verses 6 through 8 are my text, but we will be referring to other verses also here as it follows. Not as though the word of God hath taken none effect, for they are not all Israel which are of Israel, neither because they are the seed of Abram are they all children, but in Isaac shall thy seed be called. That is, they which are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted for the seed. May God bless the reading and the preaching of his word again this evening. Beloved in our Lord Jesus Christ, our text again this evening addresses this question: where do we find the antithesis? We have already explained that the antithesis is the no of the yes, that it is of a spiritual character. And now the question is, if you look for the antithesis, where would you find it? And you must understand this first before speaking about the source of it and the manifestation of that antithesis. So where do we find the antithesis? And we saw last week the answer. It's between the church and the world. Very clear, very obvious, very understandable. There is the difference between light and darkness. And we pointed out last week that the antithesis is found in this wicked world. This wicked world, which is opposed to God, is opposed to Christ Jesus, is opposed to the Christian church, is opposed to God's word. It is opposed to God's people who say yes to the thesis, who say yes to the truth of God. And we're going to have more to say about that later on when we speak about the manifestation of the antithesis, but it's clear enough for now. But while we said that the antithesis is found between the church and the world, we're going to go a little bit further tonight. The antithesis is found in the church. That might seem surprising at first, because isn't the church that which stands for the thesis, which stands for the cause and the truth and the kingdom of Christ, which stands for Christ Jesus? The church which is comprised of the redeemed saints, sanctified and holy unto God? But our text this evening instructs us that the antithesis is found first of all in the church. In fact, it's going to be found in its sharpest and its clearest manifestation there in the church. That is a truth that is little understood, surely not popular, causes many problems and misunderstandings, but it is a truth nevertheless. And because it is for our spiritual good, we have to understand this idea in the light of our text. So my theme is the antithesis in the church. The fact, the reason, and then application. We will understand the fact that the antithesis in the church against the historical background of this text. The Apostle Paul is talking here about the word of God's promise, which is always the word of Christ Jesus. It is the word of salvation, which is in Christ Jesus. And there's a problem concerning the application and the power of that word of the promise. The promise and the problem arises because the rejection of Israel. Israel as a nation rejected the word of promise. They rejected the gospel of Jesus Christ. They as a nation said no. They as a nation had rejected Christ Jesus. When God had fulfilled that promise of 4,000 years of Christ coming in the flesh, they did not believe in Jesus Christ. They rejected him in unbelief. And they were continuing to reject him in the preaching of the apostles. It means that they who had been the church in the Old Testament had cut themselves off from the church. For the whole Old Testament found its fulfillment in Christ Jesus, in his gospel and his spirit, and the New Testament church. So they had rejected the gospel. They had rejected Christ Jesus. But moreover, in our text, they had been rejected by God. So it's not only that they had rejected the gospel and Christ Jesus in unbelief. Yes, they were active in their unbelief to the extent that they killed Jesus. They put him on the cross. Crucify him, crucify him. But even more, underlying their unbelief, God had rejected them. God had broken them off as branches, dead branches, and God had replaced them with other branches of the Gentiles. The Jews thought that they were saved because they were sons of Abraham, or they thought they were saved because of their obedience to the law. But God sent his word to the Gentiles. So the very obvious facts of the New Testament contradicted the fact that the Jews were the people of God. So not the Jews any longer, but now to the Gentiles. And all of this causes a problem, doesn't it? It causes a problem for Paul personally. He was a Jew, and it made him sorrowful to see his people cut off from the only way of salvation in Christ Jesus. That's the preceding content. Listen to the Apostle Paul. I say the truth in Christ, I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Spirit, that I have a great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. For I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. What a statement. What pity, what sympathy the Apostle Paul has for his fellow Jews. For him to say, I could wish myself accursed if only they were saved, if only they believed. But they do not. And now, as Paul writes to the New Testament church, made up of many, many Gentiles in Rome. How is he going to account for this truth that the promise was made and now most of the Jews were rejected? What is the truth of the matter? What is the answer? And beloved, the answer to that problem is the truth of the antithesis in the church, set forth here before us in our text. For when the word is preached, there's always going to be these two aspects. There are going to be those who say yes to the truth that is preached, and there's going to be those who say no to the truth that is preached. There's going to be that absolute distinction. One is never left neutral when the gospel is preached. But I'm not going to get into that so much this evening. That's next week, the Lord willing. But there is this sharp spiritual distinction. Paul applies that to this problem. Is the word of God without effect? Is the promise of God failed? What is the answer? We have it in verse 6. Not all are Israel that are of Israel. Now, there are churches and pastors who want to explain verse 6 and say, well, that means the Jews. It doesn't mean the Jews here. That would be rather contradictory, wouldn't it? They are not all Jews that are descendants or the seed of Abraham that are of Israel. Sure, they were all Jews. They were Jews that were rejected by God. They were Jews that rejected faith in Christ Jesus and in the gospel. The seed of Abraham in the Old Testament was mainly all Jews. But it would be wrong to say all Jews are the seed of Abraham. It would be like saying all cows are animals. But you can't say all animals are cows. All the seed of Abraham, they were Jews. But not all Jews are the seed of Abraham. The antithesis. Yes, they were of Israel. That is, they were descendants of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob. They belonged to the nation Israel according to the flesh. They were part of Israel in the natural sense, in the biological sense, in that they were all descended from Abraham. They belonged to the sphere of the covenant. That is, they were outwardly covenant people. And the Jews thought that that meant for them automatic salvation. They were complacent. They were self-righteous. And that is clearly seen in Jesus' dealings with them. But the text says, verse 6, they of Israel are not all Israel. Not all of those Jews, those physical descendants of Abraham, really belong truly to Israel, that is, inwardly and spiritually. Because the line of the antithesis runs directly through the church of the Old Testament. Not all who are seed are children of God, that is, children of the promise. It is looking now at these descendants of Abraham by the flesh. There was no apparent distinction or difference between the nation of Israel, for all there were the members of that same nation. And that nation, in the outward sense, was considered the chosen of God. But they are not all children. Oh, what beautiful names are given to the church in the Old Testament. They are Israel, named after Jacob, who was given the name Israel. They are called the seed of Abraham. They are called the children of God. They're called the children of the promise. That promise, as to content, was messianic salvation. Looking for, hoping, waiting for the fulfillment when God would send his Son into the world. But they are not, all those that were given to Abraham are not children. In fact, the opposite is true. It says here, the seed are not children. And understood there, it is in the spiritual sense, as Paul immediately makes clear. It is in Isaac that thou shalt be blessed, Abraham. Abraham had other children. When he thought that God wasn't come through with his promise, he got together with Hagar and they had Ishmael. And Ishmael was about 13 years old, and the Lord comes to Abraham and Isaac. He says, I will be a God unto thee and to thy seed after thee in thy son Isaac. And boys and girls, you'll remember then that Sarah, listening in her tent, starts laughing in unbelief. Shall I, an old woman, still have a child in my old age? There was not only Ishmael, but of course there were many more children given to Abraham by his wife later on when Sarah died and he married Keturah. And he had more sons and daughters. But God's promise to him was, your seed will be in your son Isaac. So notice very carefully here in the Old Testament, the children of the flesh are not necessarily children of God. That's the plainest language that we can use. Those who belong to Abraham and to Isaac naturally by virtue of descent are not truly the children of God or the children of Abraham or of Isaac either. For the thesis, membership in Israel, the seed of Abraham, participating in the promise of God, does not promise necessarily salvation and life. But the opposite is true. Some, we can add there, many who were of Abraham, many who were of Isaac, many who were seed naturally, physically, are children only according to the flesh and not children of God. It is very clear then, the antithesis. Already with Adam, not Cain, but Abel, and then Seth. Not Ishmael, but Isaac. Not Cain. Are not Esau, but rather Jacob, the antithesis. They reject God because God has rejected them. Children of the flesh does not mean children of the promise. Verse 7. We read, neither because they are the seed of Abram are they all children, but in Isaac shall thy seed be called. So God tells them, my promise is going to be realized not in these other children, but they are going to be realized in this promised one that I gave you, Isaac. And then Paul goes on, and even before the twins were born, God chose one and rejected the other. Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated. So what this all implies is that some are the true Israel. They only are really the seed of promise, the children of God. But not all of them. We read in verse 8, that is, they which are called the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted for the seed. Do you see the distinction? Do you see the antithesis? Children of the flesh, children of the promise. Let's bring that today to the church. Abraham of himself could not bring forth children of God, could he? His body was as good as dead, and so was Sarah's. It takes a miracle. God causes her to give birth to a child. Abraham can never give birth to children of God. The only thing Abraham and any human being can do since Adam is bring forth birth to children who are dead in sin. And it is God alone, and it is God alone through his promise that is effectual, that is powerful, that alone can produce children of God. The promise itself affects those children coming from our generation. We preach the promise of the gospel promiscuously, don't we? We are called to do that in the canons of Dort, to preach the gospel of Christ Jesus promiscuously. But beloved, it is a particular promise. In many Reformed churches, they believe that the promise comes to every baptized child in the church. And what the promise then does, it kind of sets them ahead from everyone else in the world. They're in a better position. If only they will now grasp that promise. It really lies in the power of man rather than of God, who are going to be children of God. It's a wrong understanding of the promise. While we and our children in their generations are in the sphere of the church, the promise, a particular promise, does not come to every baptized child. But that promise comes only to the elect child of God. And it is a powerful promise. It is the promise itself that affects that spiritual children are there in the lines of our generation. So the distinction, the antithesis in the church. There are children of the flesh, and there are also children of the promise. Promise that is particular. A promise that manifests that sharp distinction within the church. Old Testament church, New Testament church. That brings me to my second point. What's the reason for this? The question comes, did God's word fail? Why are all those Jews lost? You think of that 2 million that came out of Egypt, and most of them all died there in the wilderness because of unbelief. They did not enter into the land of rest. And during all of Israel's dwelling in the land of Canaan, why is it that over and over and over again the Jews turn away from God to the gods that are around them in unbelief? And why is it when Christ is finally comes into the world, when that promise is fulfilled, rather than embracing Christ Jesus, they become the worst persecutors of Christ Jesus, finally nailing him on the cross? Did God's word fail? I will be a God unto thee and to thy seed after thee in their generations. And when we see all that unbelief, we might be inclined to think so. Yeah, I guess the word of God failed. And the answer of Scripture, the answer that the Apostle Paul brings to these Roman believers is no, no. Too many thought that God's word failed. God gave his word to Abram and his seed and to Isaac of salvation in Christ Jesus, but obviously, they're not all saved. And then the reason they think must be that the word of God has failed. And when that word failed comes here in Scripture, it means literally the word of God has fallen by the way. The word of God has gotten lost. In other words, God didn't fulfill his word of promise because that word of promise doesn't seem to have the power to save all the seed of Abraham and Isaac. Must be the word of God is at fault. Not the carnal seed, the seed according to the flesh. They couldn't help it. But God. The reason that some of Abraham's seed and Isaac's seed being lost must be found in the powerlessness and the ineffectiveness of God's word of promise. All that is true if that word is understood in an Arminian sense. Then the word of promise merely becomes an offer, or what was called in the Christian Reformed Church, the first point of common grace, the well-meant offer. A well-meant offer given by God must either be accepted or be rejected by man. And because it's up to man, some reject that word and are lost. And then, of course, the promise of God doesn't mean what it says. It has really no power. Because the power of an offer depends upon the one who either receives it, accepts it, or not. So if you are minded to be like an Arminian, which that first point of common grace was, then Paul was wrong here in our text. God gave a promise, but God couldn't keep it because men chose to reject it. Beloved, the opposite is true. That's our history. That's why we were formed as another denomination, because of false teaching. Abraham could of himself not bring forth children of promise. He could not bring forth children of God. The Word of God is not powerless. That's why the Apostle Paul places this first, doesn't he? We read there, not as though the Word of God had taken none effect. Not that the Word of God had taken none effect. That's impossible. But because that Word is powerful, it is that Word itself of God that is a sharp sword, a dividing sword, the sharp line of distinction, of election and reprobation. We're going to say more about that next time. But that's why there is the antithesis in the church. There are those two seeds. The word of promise is always a twofold word. It's a word of salvation to the elect, but it is also a word of damnation to the reprobate. Just like the promise that we have already in Genesis 3, verse 19. From Adam and Eve, there's going to be a twofold seed, and there's going to be enmity between those two seeds. And the seed of the serpent is always going to be there, bruising the heel of the seed of the woman. But the seed of the woman will crush the head of the seed of the serpent. That is the promise in Romans chapter 1, verse 16. Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the promise, it is the power of God unto salvation unto everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. It's God's promise that enables God's people to have a generation following that know and love the Lord. We can't produce them ourselves. We can only produce children of wrath, children in spiritual death. And that's where God's work or Christ's work in His Spirit comes in giving new hearts, regenerating, giving new life. God's word always has that effect. Romans chapter 8. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are the called according to His purpose, for whom He did foreknow, them He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called, and whom He called, them He also justified, and whom He justified, them He also glorified. Why are there children of God in our generations? And God's word says, those whom He foreknew, He did predestinate. That is where the Arminian translates this text wrongly. They take that word foreknow and they say, oh, those whom God knows beforehand are going to give their hearts to Christ Jesus, He predestines them. That's not what the text is saying. But that word foreknow is that intimate word of closest intimacy. We read in Genesis that Adam went in and he knew his wife. It's a word of intense love. What is the reason that there are those in our generations who know and love God? And the answer is because in eternity, God set His love upon them. And because He loved them, therefore He chose them, predestined them. Therefore He called them. Therefore He justifies them. Therefore He also glorifies them. It is all God. It means that that word preached, that word of promise, is really all about Christ Jesus. For in Galatians 3, verse 16, he is the seed of the woman. He is the promised seed of Abraham. He is the firstborn of many sons and daughters. You and I, by God's grace, in adoption through his only begotten Son. But that word of promise that causes the election of some also implies the word of reprobation. That's the very clear implication and clear teaching of the text. Some are chosen as seed and called, and others are not. And as I said, that's very clear from Israel's history, isn't it? And that is certainly the meaning of the Apostle Paul. Isaac was the seed, not Ishmael. Jacob was the seed, not Esau. It implies that others are not chosen, but they're passed over. It means that God has rejected them in the way of their sins. Notice God does not choose us in the way of our obedience. God chooses us purely in his grace and love. But God rejects and reprobates others in the way of their sin. The Jews rejected Jesus Christ. They rejected his word. They rejected his kingdom. And they rejected him because God had rejected them. Reprobation. So that not even in Isaac are all called seed, but Jacob, not Esau. And all of that, again, as I said before, shows that the word of promise, while we preach it promiscuously, that word of the promise is particular. It's spoken to the elect. It calls them forth. It gives them new life. That is the deepest reason, the ground for the antithesis in the church. Nothing else than the eternal and sovereign counsel of God. For it's God's good pleasure to save some and to condemn others in the way of their sin. And to do so in such a way that even the condemnation of the reprobate must serve the cause of the election and the salvation of God's elect. That is, the reprobate are those husks. Those husks that are around those ears of corn out there in the field. Or those husks that are around those grains of wheat or of oats. The combine comes along. Up to that point, that precious seed was kept from insects and all other things by the husk around it. But when the time comes for harvesting, the combine comes and takes the husk and the stems all away, spews them out while collecting the precious seed. Election. Reprobation serving the purpose of God's sovereign counsel in our election. True believers are called in our text Israel. They are the seed. They are the children of the promise. They are the children born through the power of the promise. They are children of God. And as I said before, and I want to emphasize it because I'm going to come back to it later on yet, we of ourselves cannot bring forth children of God. Abram couldn't. of himself, he could only bring forth children of damnation. But the almighty promise of God works in the lives of generations for his people, bringing forth the sheaves, bringing forth the promised children. So that's the reason, God's sovereign counsel, predestination, God elects, God reprobates. Let me apply this now, finally for us, this evening as the church today. Because there is that same twofold line or seed, that antithesis all through the history of the church, isn't it? All that we've said about Israel of old is true when we talk of the church of the New Testament. And notice, the church of the New Testament is the continuation of the church of the Old Testament. We don't want to divide it like the dispensationalist, where they want to say the Jews are the special people of God, the church is an alternative work for a little while, and then God's going to go back to the Jews. No, there's one church, Old Testament and New Testament, one covenant. And of the church of the New Testament, there is still that sharp line of antithesis. There are, by God's grace, true children of God in our generations, born to new life by the covenant promise, I will be a God to thee and to thy seed after thee. But it also implies that there are carnal seed also present in the New Testament church. And no, that's not pleasant to consider. It's not according to our likes or dislikes, but it's true. Carnal seed are in the church today, even as it was ever in Israel. For not all are regenerated and are not saved, only the remnant. We may not presume that our children are all saved. Because the word of promise is the same for Israel and as the church today, the same God, his same counsel of predestination, his same powerful word of the gospel, his same power in that word of the gospel has the same effect. Some are saved because God has chosen them, and God, by his Spirit, works faith in them. They believe in the Christ. They believe in the gospel. They love the kingdom of Christ Jesus. But the sharp line of the antithesis, it's the sharpest in the church, isn't it? Because the word is there in the church. That word is preached in the church. And that word preached makes manifest those who believe and those who do not believe. No neutral ground. Do you believe in the Christ, or do you reject him? Do you love the kingdom of Christ, or do you love the kingdoms of this world? What does this mean positively? What does this mean practically for us? That means, beloved, that in the church today, just like with the Apostle Paul, there is great sorrow and heaviness of heart when children of the church go the way of destruction. Nothing more. How grievous. Parents pray for. Parents instruct. Parents plead with their children. But if God doesn't work in their heart by the power of his promise, then they will trample the gospel underfoot, as Cain did, as Ishmael did, as Esau did. And not only is there great sorrow for parents when they have children that go that way, there's great sorrow of the whole church. There's the sorrow of the pastor and of the elders. Because as elders and pastors, we love you children, boys and girls, young people, young adults. We pray for you in our council meetings and consistory meetings. We urge you. We bring the gospel to you. We plead with you at times. Nothing more grievous when we see you turning aside from the word of God and trampling it underfoot. There's a second practical implication that this sharp line of the antithesis in the church causes contention and trouble in the church. Yes, it is that evil seed which doubts the word, asks questions with the word. Who was it in Israel? While Moses was up on the mountain receiving the law of God, the reprobate down there at the mountainside were worshiping the golden calf. Who was it that persecuted the Jews the most, killing the prophets, persecuting the faithful, finally killing Christ Jesus? Yes, it is those that are raised in the sphere of the covenant when they reject it and turn against it in bitterness and hatred, cause much trouble. And it is that false church, those who fall away from the church, finally give way to the kingdom of Antichrist. But beloved, let me end this sermon with comfort. There is comfort for us. When parents and when elders and when pastors and the church itself grieves and are sorrowful, sometimes there's questions and doubts in their mind. Where did I fail, the parents say, or the pastor says? What did I do wrong? Why? I raised these children exactly the same. I gave them the same instruction in the catechism classrooms and in our Christian schools and in the home. Everything was alike, just as it was between Jacob and Esau, but one goes away, not the other. And the answer of comfort is, it's not up to us. And we can't beat ourselves over the back. It is God's sovereign distinction between the elect and the reprobate. The word saves, but the word also condemns. And then they go out from us because they were not of us. Listen a moment. We read in 1 John 2, verse 19. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out that they might be manifest that they were not all of us. Or let me go to Jude a moment. We read in Jude verses 17 to 19. But beloved, remember ye the words which were spoken before of the apostles of the Lord Jesus Christ, how that they told you there should be mockers in the last time who should walk after their own ungodly lusts. These be they who separate themselves, sensual, having not the Spirit. It is God's sovereign counsel that makes that sharp line in the church. It is the power of the word of promise that he causes some to be children of God, his sons and daughters. But it is also his word and his counsel that others reject because they were rejected by God. And who are we to reply to God? Asked the Apostle Paul in Romans 8. Humbly, we say, it is God. God, for his own glory, makes a distinction. And we thank him. We thank him that of all of us who were by nature dead in sin, that he is pleased to call some of us, a small remnant, to be his own. Amen.